To our study through the Gospel of Matthew. And as we pick up this morning, just a reminder, you know, Jesus is kind of, he's trying to retreat and he's trying to get away with the guys. Certainly, we understand that when Jesus would go to retreat, part of his intention was that he would have time alone with his Father to recharge and just to, you know, to have that time of fellowship and communion with his Father. But he also wanted to minister to the disciples. His time had not yet come. So often in the Gospels, he talks about that. My time has not yet come. But things are getting a little bit excited in the area of Galilee in Capernaum, where he did most of his ministry. And so he's taken off to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And we just looked at last week, he running into a woman in the area of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman who expressed great faith, and the reality and understanding that what Jesus was recognizing in her, even though in a certain way he was throwing out some of those discouragements that the children of Israel lived according to, especially when it came to the Gentiles, you know, thinking that they're dogs. But he did it softly, calling her, you know, talking about crumbs for the little dogs and this and everything else. But she wouldn't be dissuaded. She believed he was who he says he was and that he could deliver her daughter from demonic possession, regardless of the little discouragements. And Jesus wasn't doing it to be mean. He was doing it, I believe, as an example for his disciples as to what faith looks like. And I think we have a real skewed, sad understanding of faith today. So many people are held under, you know, this guilt psychology going on around today, coming from the public and religious institutions. But sadly, I think it's being dealt from within the church just as much. If you have enough faith or don't have enough faith or anything. Jesus says, if you just have faith in me, you have great faith. I mean, think about it. Peter had little faith and walked on water. But to walk on water, we would all say, oh, the miraculous, the powerful. He must have had a lot of faith, great faith. And if you want to walk on water, you have to have great faith. And Jesus says, no. Little faith, because he got his eyes on other things. So this whole thing about faith and simplifying it, I think we've made it far too difficult to walk in faith, where our focus and our heart is on the object of true faith, and that's Jesus Christ. And so Jesus has gone over, and now he's going to even retreat more to spend time with his disciples. Because the time is going to come, and we're going to see, we're not going to get to it this morning probably, but he reveals, and we know that on many occasions he revealed that the purpose of his mission ultimately would be to go to the cross and to give his life and to be raised on the third day. But he's preparing the disciples for this to come. And so we pick up at verse 32. As their multitudes had come and they'd been following him for a while, he healed their lame. And we've seen this scenario before. It's kind of interesting. Matthew gives us both of these instances where Jesus has compassion on the masses. He's not just pitying them, but he feels for them. The difference is he is in a Gentile region, and this is a Gentile crowd. And God is revealing something as he ministers to the Gentile woman and recognizes faith in a Gentile. And now he is going to provide for a mainly Gentile group or multitude. Pretty neat what Jesus is revealing in this. And he said, now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude. He felt it, you know, that idea, it's the innermost being, the kidneys, the compassion or that understanding was in the bowels, the very depth of his being. We would say feel it in our heart. because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. I almost said angry. Be hangry. If it was me, I'd have been getting hangry by then. And his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Now, this isn't too far off from a feeding of 5,000. You know, we can be a lot like the disciples, can't we? It doesn't take long for us to forget God's provision and God's mercy, you know, and what he's done in our lives. And, you know, we can start getting pretty full of ourselves. And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. Now, I don't know if that same little boy was hanging out that they had to find the first time. You know, they said, man, go out there and look and see if there's anything. You know, we don't have anything. And so they found a little boy that had the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And he was able to provide for the crowds with that. But this time, 7 loaves and a few little fish. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish, gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. I like that. Great example for you and I. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. On the other occasion, it was 12 full baskets. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. So this is the second time. Jesus performs a creative miracle. Now, we know that in creation, originally, that God created the heavens and the earth. As he created, it was bara, he created from nothing. Here he had loaves and fish, something that was already created, but he was able to manipulate it atomically and cause it to multiply. Pretty wild. And only Jesus can do that. And here he does it a second time, feeding the multitudes. Here he feeds 4,000 men plus women and children. So many more than that. And the difference here is that they are predominantly, as I said, Gentiles. Crowd of over 5,000 men in the last one were mainly Jews. A couple of observations. Jesus came to provide for Jews and Gentiles. Salvation is for all. Paul says it's one of the mysteries from the foundation was that God would redeem all of mankind, Jew and Gentile both. Jesus does the miracles. He is the miracle worker, not the disciples. And he's still the miracle worker. Not the pastor, not the bishop. I hope you aren't putting that kind of faith in me. But it happens, I think, at times. Not the assistant pastors. Jesus does the miracles. The disciples are the distributors, participants in the provision as they distribute the food to those who are there listening to Jesus. And that's what we're called to do, simply distribute the good news of God's redemption at Christ's expense. Jesus went to the cross, not you and not me. He is the door to eternal life. And so Jesus tells in chapter 16, verse 1, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Now, they understood the signs that would bring weather. They understood certainly how to read the seasons, not only by the calendar, but the astronomy and astrology, a lot of those things were passed on from the Babylonians and those cultures. There was a lot of study done on those things. Today we say red skies at night, sailor's delight, and red skies in the morning, sailor, take warning, right? So it's the same thing. That's been known for a very, very, very long time, evidently, because that's over 2,000 years ago, and they probably learned it from somebody else. But it's interesting that these two groups are now in collaboration with one another. The Sadducees and the Pharisees hated each other. They were enemies. They were like the Republicans and Democrats in the United States of America today. The Pharisees lived according to the oral and scribed law. The Sadducees only recognized the five books of the Pentateuch, the first five books. They didn't recognize the prophets and the Psalms and all the other things. And so they were very limited in their scope of understanding what the Scriptures had to say, certainly about the coming of Messiah. The Pharisees believed in angels and the resurrection. The Sadducees did not. And we all know that that's very sad, you see. That's always how you remember which ones believed in the resurrection and which ones didn't, because the ones that didn't were very sad. Acts 23, verses 6 through 9, Paul kind of gives some insight into this. When Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confessed both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." See, the Pharisees longed for Messiah because they understood what the Scripture, had to say about Messiah. The Sadducees had no use for Jesus or a Messiah. They were the Pharisees were willing to live under really any government or any ruling class as long as they left them alone, so that they were free to practice their religion however they wanted to do that. And so they were fine with the Romans as long as the Romans left them alone. The Sadducees were aristocrats. All right, I'm not going to get into the political. Who collaborated with the Romans to protect their wealth and their power. And yet here they join forces to get rid of Jesus because Jesus threatened the religious authority of the Pharisees and the political authority of the Sadducees. They came together to oppose Jesus. They wanted a sign from heaven. Tradition of the religion taught that a sign that came from the sky was a true sign from God, but the earthly signs, because they could be counterfeited, weren't necessarily a sign or a miracle wrought by God. The fact is, they were rejecting all the signs and miracles that Jesus had performed up to this time. More than could be held in a book, in the books, Scripture tells us. And they were not convinced that Jesus himself was the Messiah by the very power and authority in signs that he had already worked. And so it says, "And a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. No sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed." You see, they were confident in the signs that predicted weather and seasons on earth, but they were completely ignorant of all the signs that supported Jesus' very credentials. How many of the prophecies, in fact, all of the prophecies concerning Messiah, he has already fulfilled for his first coming. And we know that there are more prophecies that talk about the second coming that we are all living in anticipation of. But they were ignorant of these things, and it was plainly evident, yet they refused to see it or to accept it. They had the prophecies, circumstances, they had all the evidence that they needed to know the signs of the time of the coming of Messiah. And you've been with us through the studies of Revelation and the prophecy of Daniel, or the book of Daniel and the prophecy of the 70 weeks. The 69 weeks leads up to the very day that Jesus will enter Jerusalem sitting on the foal of a donkey from the time that the king sent Nehemiah back to start rebuilding the city and its walls. It wasn't to be counted from the time that Zerubbabel was sent to rebuild the temple, but the time of the rebuilding of the city and the walls, and you get to, from the day that that decree was made to the day Jesus rises in, is 69 sevens according to the Jewish calendar, and it works out exactly. So they could have even known from the prophecy of Daniel that they were in the season, that they were in the time that was leading up to the Messiah fulfilling that prophecy, riding in as the king. It's interesting, they at first would accept him or receive him as king, singing Hosanna, just as we did, with the palm branches and celebrating him, but that same crowd within a day would turn their backs on him and yell, "Crucify him." But they had the prophecies. And the truth is, signs alone will not convert anyone. You need the Word of God to bring people to Jesus Christ. Signs themselves are weak. And Jesus says, a wicked and adulterous generation seek them. Now, we know and we believe and we have seen God work miracles, touch lives. Look what He has done for this body through this whole crazy mess and this virus going around, what He's done for this body of believers, our family here. That's not to say that nobody has gotten it, but look at how He has sustained and provided for His church through this whole thing. They were given the signs of Jonah, it says in their, and it's in their scriptures. Jonah sacrificed himself so others could be saved. As he was running away, Jesus found, it wasn't that Jesus found him. God knew where he was the whole time. But God needed to get him to Nineveh, so He created a storm and put everybody's lives in peril. And Jonah said, "It's me. God's after me. I'll just jump so that you guys will all be okay." And so he jumped over the side of the ship. Jonah seemingly died in the sea. He disappeared from view. Jonah was sustained for 3 days while in the belly of a fish. He came out looking like he was almost dead. It's pretty much understood that living 3 days, and fish are slow digesters, so it's likely when he came out of the belly of that fish that he was tomb white. I mean, he was, probably all, you know how if you're in water too long, the tips of your fingers or the tips of your toes turn that white and they swell up and stuff like that. He had to have been a sight to see. Jonah came back after 3 days. And then Jonah preached repentance and salvation to Nineveh. And they had that sign. It was a type of what was to come. And now a greater than Jonah, the Christ had come, and they were rejecting him. And now when his disciples, verse 5, had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Oh. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of the sin and corruption of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Literally, the evil influence of these guys is what Jesus was saying to them. False teaching, false doctrine, evil will spread through one's life and corrupt it if you sit and listen to it for too long. There's a saying, error has many voices, truth has one. You can pursue the study of the counterfeit. Look, there's a lot of books out there about counterfeit Christs and counterfeit religions. I remember which one, there was one that was real popular back in the 80s and 90s. I can't remember all of them. There's quite a few of them. And you can pursue the study of the counterfeit, but here's the thing. There's so much counterfeit doctrine and teaching and false, and false Christs out there, you will never have enough time to study them and pursue them and understand them all. Kingdom of the cults. Sorry, it just popped into my head, but that's the way my mind works sometimes. And the sad thing is, you know, we've talked a lot about what Mormons believe about Jesus, what Jehovah's Witnesses believe about Jesus, what Seventh-day Adventists, what Christ scientists, all these, you know, wacky things that are going on out there. But the sad thing is, some of the worst doctrine and teaching is coming from right within what we would consider mainline churches and mainline denominations today. Error has many voices, truth has one. And you can study all those so that you can identify, you know, what each of them believe about it, or you can study the truth from which you will be able to identify all the counterfeit teachings and false teachings and counterfeit Christs that you come across. That's, and we've talked about that, for the government, the people that handle money, the way that they could tell a counterfeit was not from handling counterfeit bills all the time, but from handling the genuine article over and over and over again. And if you do that, it doesn't take much to know when you're touching something that is counterfeit. And so verse 7 says, they reason among themselves, saying, it's because we have taken no bread. I gotta love these guys. About as sharp as a marble sometimes. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many, large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? On 2 occasions, Jesus multiplied bread miraculously within a very short period of time. The disciples were concerned that Jesus was exhorting them because they had forgotten to bring bread themselves. It was about what they did or didn't do. And they were thinking in the temporal and in the physical, but Jesus was talking about eternal things. Jesus used leaven as a metaphor to point out the errors of the religious and political leaders, that they were in error. In verse 12, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine or the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Matthew 7:15, Jesus said this, beware of false prophet who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. They want to devour the flock and they devour the sheep. Acts 20:29, Paul would say this, for know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things, that is, distorted things, like politicians presenting themselves as biblical scholars seems to be a very popular thing today, to draw away disciples after themselves. We see that movement happening in a lot of places. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. And so we see this, all these warnings about the distortion of truth. It's counterfeit. A little bit of error is error. And we need to be very careful. I need to be very careful what I present as I go through the Word of God, and you need to be very careful about what you receive and make sure that what you hear is truly what God has said. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." There are some people that you must separate yourself from. Yes, we're called to preach the gospel, especially to, as we look across this nation and even within church organizations. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. We still have a mission. They're lost. But those who are doing it blatantly, deceitfully, who know the truth but are apostate, and that's what apostasy means, to have turned from what you know is right or what is true, it's okay to step away from them. Colossians 2:8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit." This guilt psychology and philosophy that's going on today is it irritates me. Gets me kind of worked up. "According to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." The things that are being done in the name of Jesus Christ today are baffling. And yet, so many are taking it hook, line, and sinker because they have no depth in knowing the Word of God or in the foundation of the Word of God. Peter, is going to ultimately go to those that he ministered to and said, "Man, you're still on milk when you should be in the more meaty things. I still have to tell you about Jesus died for your sins and everything." And so much of the church is there. So anything that they hear from people with a smile or with some influence, they're buying it. They're swallowing hook, line, and sinker. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." We are in perilous times. I'm telling you, if this list does not define our culture and our leadership and everything that's going on, I don't know what does. Lovers of themselves. Who? Lovers of money. A lot of this stuff is being done just as the Sadducees operated to protect their own authority and their own wealth. Boasters, proud, blasphemers. We saw a lot of blasphemy going on just recently in the House of Representatives. Disobedient to parents. Just think, I was thinking about that. My kids showed up on TV, either one of them, in one of those peaceful riots. And the mystery of the broken glass and the loss of businesses. My kids ever showed, if I would have showed, I sat, what would I do? And then I started wondering, what are these parents doing when they see their kids doing this? There's a lot of unruly youth running around. I'm not talking about the capital. It's all wrong. I'm going to tell you where I stand on all of it. It's all wrong. Okay? It's not a representation of Christ. It's not where the church belongs. But what would, disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy. Oh boy, we're watching an unholy generation. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. There's a lot of slander going on all over the place. Without self-control. We know that one of the sad byproducts of this whole stay at home and the orders, the that have come from so much of our leaders that one of the byproducts has been an increase in alcoholism and drug use. Sad. Brutal, despisers of good. We talk about this a lot. Woe to them that call good evil and evil good. We live in a society that is backwards when it comes to those things. Traitors, a lot of those. Headstrong. And here, look, I'm guilty of some of these things. Headstrong. I can be pretty stubborn about things. Haughty. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. You know, your head spins when you hear some of these people that blatantly mock God in their lives, but then, you know, talk about how they pray and how they went to church here or there, whatever, you know. From such people, turn away. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. And so many in the name of the church that we've seen, the Rob Bells and everything else, and the damnable heresies that that they espouse to so much of the church. And look, I'm telling you it's counterfeit so that when you come across it, but the only way that I know that it's counterfeit is because I've handled the Word of God. And the more I handle the Word of God, the more I see. And that isn't for my own, you know, I'm not patting myself on the back. It's not about my own righteousness. It's about God's righteousness, that the church is to walk in that righteousness. Beloved, do not believe, 1 John 4:1, every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Blind leading the blind, Jesus said. There's a lot of empty words and empty deceit being peddled today. Destructive heresies like praying to false gods and concluding with amen and a woman. Look, I understand the response. I think it's a nervous response. Man, that should make you mad. Because that was coming from a supposedly ordained minister. And there are a lot of people that are accepting it because of a title instead of comparing it to the truth of God's Word. There's a lot of empty words and empty deceit. The doctrine or the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it's ramping up. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And, you know, make no mistake, it's not that Jesus was unsure of who he was. I mean, he's stating right there, "I am. I'm the Son of Man. I fulfill the messianic title of the prophetic scriptures speaking of the Son of Man, the Messiah that would come. But who do people say that I am?" Jesus continues now to retreat from the area of Galilee, where his presence, remember, was exciting the religious and the political leaders and the resistance against him. Caesarea Philippi is about 25 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee. It was a mainly non-Jewish population. It was like Palm Springs. There's no Palm Springs. Everybody here know what Palm Springs is? Because you're if you haven't been to California. So the area was scattered with temples of Baal worship. It had a hill with a deep cavern believed to be the birthplace of Pan, the god of nature. A temple of marble was built to honor Caesar. And the backdrop of Jesus teaching the disciples here moves from the Judaic system of the scribes and the Pharisees to a backdrop of the world's religions, the monuments that they built to false worship and the Babylonian mystery religions, where worship of idols, false gods, and the worship of man originated. And Jesus poses this question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And you have to consider who Jesus claims to be. I am the door. I am the bread of life. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the living water. I'm the true shepherd. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And the only way to heaven is through me. But who do the people say I am? Today, what do you hear? All kinds of stuff. Some say a great teacher, others a great prophet, maybe just an all-around great guy. There's a lot of people that don't even believe that he really ever existed or came to earth. And then there are still other, you know, they're still trying, they're still unearthing Jesus, son of Joseph's, all over the place. And then you throw in, what are those books and movies? With Forrest Gump. Who's that guy? Huh? Da Vinci Codes and all, yeah. Da Vinci Codes, trying to you know, progress the lie that Jesus got married to Mary, and you know, Mary that was the prostitute and then had children, and they can't prove any of it. One commentator states that Jesus poses a trilemma. He is either a lunatic, he is a liar or a deceiver, or he is the Lord. A proclaimed ordained minister has said of an apostate movement recently claimed Jesus to be Brahma and the name of many gods of many faiths. So they said, some say John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist was a reformer. You know, so you got the Reformed church now. He preached repentance. He also confronted the political establishment, accusing Herod of adultery. Remember that? We just saw that not too long ago. Herod thought Jesus was the ghost of John the Baptist. And they would put others under the Old Testament law and not tell others about God's grace and mercy. But Jesus is so much more than just a reformer. Some say Elijah. Elijah, remember, called down fire from heaven when he was confronting the priests of Baal and told him, you call down whatever God sends down fire and consumes the offering, well, you know, that's the true God. And he started kind of poking him a little bit and making fun of him. Maybe your God's on vacation or taking a nap. But he called down fire from heaven, and it was the mantle of Elijah that Elisha picked up and continued on in the ministry of Elijah. Elijah had the power. And there are a lot of false prophets and teachers who preach the Elijah Jesus. They have the power. But remember, Jesus is the worker of miracles. But that's not all Jesus is. He's not a genie in a bottle Jesus that we go to when we're looking for the power. And then they said some think it's your Jeremiah, the Jeremiah Jesus. Tradition about Jeremiah amongst a lot of the Jewish, the older Jewish scholars was that they believed that before Jeremiah died, that he took the tabernacle, he took the table of incense, and that he took the Ark of the Covenant, and he hid it in a cave near Pisgah. And that the only way that those can be uncovered or unlocked is that when Messiah comes, Jeremiah will be resurrected to go and to bring all of those furnishings, those three specific furnishings, back to the children of Israel so that they can worship again. They anticipate the end time judgment of coming, you know, of the second coming of Jesus, but they do not acknowledge that Jesus, who came to bring eternal life through his own sacrifice. Or one of the prophets. We got a lot of prophets today. And they will give you your prophecy for a special price. You can call them. You can go see him. And you're thinking, the Word of God is free. Any of the other prophets of God, the prophet Christ, listen, Islam believes the prophet Christ. He's much more than just a prophet. Hebrews tells us he's a priest, he's a prophet, and he's a king. He is all of those. It'd be interesting to hear what our leaders who profess to be Christians really believe about Jesus. Wouldn't you like to ask him that question? Because we hear a lot of professing, I'm a this, I'm a that, I go to church. Who would they say Jesus really is? Verse 15, and he said to them, but who do you say that I am? You've heard what everybody else believes about me. What do you say about me? You have handled the truth, heard what I have had to say about who I am. I mean, they've heard a lot. In fact, John would ultimately write, those things that we heard, those things that we saw, those things that we handled and touched concerning the word of truth. Just talking about Jesus. And maybe just this time or this question, who do you say that I am, really got to John as he would be writing these things down. So you have to understand, we were there with him. Verse 16 and 17, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, which was his Hebrew name, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You know, I was thinking about this, and it was real popular, I think, back in the late 80s and the early 90s. And look, if you had the bumper sticker, you probably don't have the car anymore, and you probably don't have the bumper sticker, so you don't have to tell us, and don't get embarrassed either. But you know, the I found it bumper stickers? I found the secret? Well, no, Jesus would say, the secret found you. God revealed it. You didn't find anything. Verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, Petros, and that is the masculine of rock. It means rock or pebble. And on this rock, Petra, the feminine, I will build, and that means boulder foundation. It means large, huge precipice rock. And the gates, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, part of the church believes that the church has been built upon Peter, and that anointing has been passed on by apostolic succession, and that this verse is confirmation of that. And you have to ask, what about John or James? Some of these other guys that went out and preached the gospel and churches were started. Paul, so much of the Gentile church was built upon Paul's ministry or Paul's ministering. They justify this belief by stating that Jesus was speaking in Aramaic. There was no delineation of masculine or feminine verbs or nouns or anything. And so rock meant rock. But then Matthew would have used the same word in the Greek both times. But Matthew understanding what Jesus was proposing, what Jesus was revealing in this, used two different gender tenses or gender. Are there any English people in here? You're all English speaking. Gender. Okay, gendered. We're just going to say gendered. And it's not amen. Okay? So, whoosh. Sorry about that. Had to throw that out. But they justify it by saying that Aramaic didn't. So, but Peter used two. They said, Petros the masculine upon this rock, Petra feminine gender, large rock precipice foundation. The Greek rule of language and grammar and the is that the feminine form can... I'm going to read this because obviously I'm confused. I'm having a hard time even reading it. The feminine form cannot be combined with or brought into the masculine. So those who try to make Peter the rock or foundation of the church have to use the Aramaic argument, but they completely ignore what Matthew is clearly telling us. Notice Jesus says, on this rock, I will build my church. In fact, Jesus instructs, you know, not Peter, you're going to build the church. He had just told him, you know, what you just said is actually remarkable, but you didn't even really say it. My Father in heaven revealed that to you. Jesus instructs Peter to what? When he restores him, he just says, tend and feed the sheep. I don't build anything. I'm not building a ministry. I'm not building a church. I'm not building anything. I'm just called to tend and to feed. And love you to the best of my ability, which is hard sometimes. I love you guys. But not build. 1 Peter 2:4-7. Peter himself says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about Jesus. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. In an ancient building, the cornerstone and its positioning was the starting point. It was the most important part of the building because it was the foundation for the rest of the building. If the cornerstone was off, the rest of the building would have been off. The rock Jesus is speaking of was Peter's profession, which was revealed by the Father. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the rock and foundation of Christianity, of your faith and of my faith. He, in fact, in essence, was saying, you are Savior and you are Lord. You are deity, you are God. The solid foundation of the church. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And the gates of hell do not prevail. Hell only prevails where the Word of God is being compromised or ignored. Empty words and empty deceit is being passed off as truth. Anything but Jesus is Christ, is Savior and Lord, is counterfeit and should be rejected. Who do you say he is? One pastor says, Jesus as Savior, if he is your Savior, then you have answered the question between heaven and hell. Because he has become Savior and salvation and offered you eternal life. But is he Lord? You see, that's who he is. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if he's your Lord, that will answer the question between heaven and earth. Who or what is your Lord this morning? The culture? Because we see so many in the church screaming out to the culture. The culture will guide us. Culture creatures. We need to conform to the culture. No longer being transformed by Jesus Christ, by the Word of God. Do you live in obedience to what the culture presents as virtue or morality? I don't think rock and roll's, but you know, now it's sex and drugs and gender identity. These are the worldly virtues. Science and technology are its idols. Movie stars, politicians, musicians, spiritual leaders are its priests. Who are you listening to? Where are you going for the genuine article, the truth? And Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Just another cultural influencer? Or am I the author and finisher of faith, the I am of your life? Is he the I am? Savior and Lord. See, there are a lot of different Jesus being proclaimed today. Do you know the genuine article, the real deal? Do you know who he is? I was just talking to somebody the other day. Look, it's being simplified more and more for me, especially with what we see going on in this world. So much of what's being said in the church and everything in. Look, I'm at the point, I just want to know him and be known by him. Do you know him? And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I like this. You know, how many of you remember the day that Dad handed over the keys? You know, this is like Dad, if your dad had a Ferrari and handed over the keys and said, right? I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. This is why there are some people that think Peter's at the pearly gates and he's in charge of who gets in and who doesn't get in. You know, like he's got some big old ring of keys. 12, you know, I think it's 12 gates. And he's saying this to all the disciples, not just Peter. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, you need to understand the tense that he is speaking in. First, the tradition of the scribes was to carry keys on their belts or their sashes. It signified their authority to interpret law. They decided what people were bound by the law and what they were obligated to observe and what they were loosed from, or the laws that were discretionary. That was the scribes' authority. It went like this. Laws of obligation. If my dog died in my house, is my house unclean? The obligatory law is yes, your house is unclean. If my dog died outside of my home, is my house unclean? According to the law, no, your house is not unclean because it died outside of the house. But what happens if my dog dies on the threshold, half in and half out of my house? And they had laws and rulings for all of these scenarios. Is my house unclean? And the discretion was, if the dog's head was inside the house like it was coming in and it died, then your house is unclean. But if your house dog was leaving the house and the head was outside the house, pointing out and the nose pointing outside, then your house was not unclean, discretionary. And they would loose and bind according to their interpretations of the law. Today we would ask things like this. Is it okay to go to the movies? Well, I would say some movies are okay. Other movies aren't okay. And God has given you the key to decide. But there's a caveat, because you have to understand exactly what God is saying in it. What about playing cards? We play cards. I am competitive at euchre and every other card. But I would avoid gambling. Probably not the best idea. He says, whatever you bind on earth, and this is the tense, will already have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will already have been loosed in heaven. Jesus has not given them carte blanche to make up the rules and, you know, of heaven and you know, along the, or make up the rules along the way, and then heaven's just going to go along with whatever they decided. That'd be like handing you, your dad, you know, your dad handing you the car keys and saying, don't worry about the rules, make up your own. Don't worry about the laws, don't worry about anybody else. It is according to what is already established in heaven. Do you get that? We bind and loose according to what has already been established. Not what we decide and we establish. You give, you know, it's the truth that's built upon Jesus as Savior and Lord, and it will be in agreement with heaven. The strategies of hell, deception, corruption, compromise, and hypocrisy cannot prevail against my truth, Jesus is saying. And if you live according to it and walk according to it and believe in who I am, it cannot prevail. Certainly can cause some problems. Church leaders act like teenagers who have dad's car keys to drive like maniacs and make their own rules and their own laws, and they run around binding and everything else. And sadly, part of the church has used it to hang it over the people's head through guilt and everything else, threatening and causing people to believe by compulsion. And that's not what Jesus' intention here is. What you bind or loose is only according to what God has established in heaven. And how can you know what God has established and what can be bound or loose? It's in His Word. But I'm going to tell you this. A lot of people go, that, well, you know, Jesus, you can do all these things. It's not as important as who you say He is. He commanded, and He does all this. He gives them the keys to the Ferrari, and here's what He says. Don't drive it. Because it's not yet His time. He commanded them, it says, His disciples, that they should tell no one that He was Jesus the Christ. That was for them. My encouragement would be, take the keys and drive it like you stole it and tell everybody that you know about who Jesus Christ really is. This world needs to know the real Christ, because what they're getting is a bunch of baloney. Who do you say Jesus is? Is He Savior and Lord of your life? Heavenly Father, Lord, we do. We want to be a church that's ready for Your return. Not just half-hearted, but truly prepared. Lamps at the ready, oil to be burned. Lord, fill us with Your Holy Spirit that we might know truth from error, especially in these days. Lord, no compromise, no hedging. We thank You and we praise You, Lord, for all that You have done for us, Lord. And may we live lives that are lived in obedience to You, binding those things, Lord, that are not pleasing to You, and loosing those things that glorify You, that shine upon who You are, Your fame and Your glory, Lord. We just thank You and we praise You. Lord, as we prepare to go eat, Lord, as we break bread together, as we drink together, Lord, we do it in remembrance of Your love and Your grace and Your mercy that You redeemed us. Fellow heirs, that You are our answer to to hell, Lord, the gates of hell, and eternity separated from you, but you are also have also introduced us to our Father in heaven. Such a beautiful picture. We just thank you. We praise you, Lord. Be blessed, be glorified in the fellowship and the communion with you and one another, Lord. And Lord, multiply the food. Lord, bless every person that's here, that they would just stay and enjoy this time with us. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.